Now, those of you who were here last Sunday know that I announced that my text would be 5 verses, and I only got through 2. And you perhaps have noticed also that I've indicated that this morning I'm going to attempt to go from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5 to verse 14. So if I didn't get through just two verses last week, you probably feel that you're in for a long session this morning. But I'm going to surprise you, I hope. In looking at this passage, the first part of Ephesians chapter 5, I was attracted to a word that is used 5 times in this passage that is such a common word, and I have to admit that unless I'm really explaining in detail a verse, I hardly ever notice it, and it's the word for. Of all that Kelly read to us this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, you probably didn't even pay attention to that word. But I want you to see it in verse 5. First of all, for you know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. And then it's tucked away in verse 6, it doesn't come in the first part, but he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And then in verse 8 it says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then our translators, probably thinking that verse 9 was really a part of verse 8, so they set it in parenthesis. But it begins with this word, for the fruit of the Spirit. I think some of your translations may read the fruit of the light, talking about the light that is manifested in the lives of the people of God. The fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then verse 12, you have the fifth one. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, verses 1 and 2, before I say any more about that word, verses 1 and 2, Paul gave us, or gave the Ephesians, and it's for us too, since God's word has been given to all of his people of every generation, 2 things which we're to do if we are to be pleasing to him. And one is, we are to be followers of God, as you see in verse 1. That is, imitators of God, not in a false sense, but in a good sense, to pattern our lives after him. And then the second thing is, in verse 2, that we're to walk in love. Now, both of these are things that are completely above our ability to do, as most of the instructions are that we find in the Word of God. And yet Paul is not setting goals before us that are unrealistic. By the enabling grace of God and by his mighty power, we can do this. But how is such a life possible? Now, Paul was not speaking of following God part of the time or of loving each other part of the time. He was speaking of the way we are to walk, is the word he uses, which means the way we are to live from day to day. We are to be followers of God, and we are to walk in love in our relationship to each other. And we, as we set our hearts on this, we know that we're going to experience failure in both of these things. But at the same time, we know that we can't do either one perfectly, but that should cause us to turn to the Lord even more in prayer, seeking our help in his weakness. Paul said when he wrote to the church at Philippi, the next epistle in your Bible, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And remember that the Lord Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples for the last major time that he had with them, he told them that without me, ye can do nothing. Paul's words to the Philippians are found in Philippians 4:13, and our Lord's words telling his disciples that without me, ye can do nothing are found in John 15:5. But now, how does all of this come about? Well, it comes about through obedience to the Word of God. Now, let's see what follows in this passage. You notice that he begins verse 3 by giving us a list of sins, and he continues that list in verse 4. And here we read, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. One time in any congregation is too much. Our lives are not to be characterized by repeated acts of sexual sin, uncleanness. When Paul goes on to say in verse 4, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, all of these things are out of bounds as far as us, the people of God, are concerned. We, the people of God. We are not to be guilty of these things. And then he adds at the end of the list, but rather giving of thanks. Now, Bishop Moule, a godly pastor in Britain, in his commentary on Ephesians, paid particular attention to these words, because it's a little strange, isn't it? To find that at the end of the list, he says, we're not to be involved in fornication or uncleanness or covetousness or filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not suitable to the people of God, but rather giving of thanks. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about giving thanks, but Bishop Moule says this, that giving thanks to God is a symptom of inner wholesomeness and a means to its development. It's a positive exercise of one who is spiritually healthy. The instinctive movement of holy happiness. It's the outcome of the joy of the Lord, and that joy is not only our strength, as Nehemiah tells us in Nehemiah 8:10, strength for toil and suffering, but our strength too in a wonderful measure against the very subtlest and very fiercest forms of temptation. You know, I don't think we would consider Thanksgiving in that light. You just can hardly find a page in the Bible where you don't have some kind of an exhortation toward Thanksgiving, and I'm sure most of us are deficient in thanking God as we should. But Paul mentions thanksgiving here as a safeguard against these things that never should be mentioned among the people of God. We may have been guilty of some of these in the past because we're all sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. But these are not to be the characteristics of our lives. And now we come to this word for, as we move into verse 5. And it's a very common word. It's used many, many times in the Bible. When Paul said for, he meant that he was about to give a reason for the instruction that he had just mentioned. He was going on to make it clearer or possibly to illustrate what he had just said. And our word for in the English serves just exactly the same purpose. The explanation is given as to why we shouldn't be guilty of these sins. And it's, as you read in verse 5, for this ye know. We often need to be reminded of what we know. That no whoremonger, that is a person whose business is running a prostitution ring, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A person who lives, like Paul has described in verses 3 and 4, as a person who is giving testimony to the fact that he does not know God. He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so Paul says, I'm telling you these things that you're not to do, because these are not the things that God wants in our lives and the things that characterize a child of God. So a person who does these, even if he professes to be a Christian, is not telling the truth. His life denies his profession. Paul introduced this verse by saying, this ye know. That is, they knew what he was about to tell them, and they knew that he was telling them the truth, and he wanted them to take stock in their lives. Apostle Peter, in his, I think it's in his second epistle, says that we are to make our calling and election sure. And the certainty of our salvation is to be seen in the kind of lives we live. And that's the reason we read the Word, and that's the reason we teach the Word, because this is the book that we need to understand. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this also, and such were some of you, past tense. He could say that if he were here speaking to us this morning, that there was a time when our lives were characterized by sin. But he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. You see, a Christian is a very wonderful and unique person, not because he's different from anybody else, but because of what God has done for him. He's been washed from his sins. He's been sanctified, been justified. It's all the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that they were not to be deceived. The same thing that he said in verse 6 of our text in Ephesians. So there's a very real and great danger that people can be deceived about their relationship to God, claiming that they're saved when they're not, or on our part, accepting a person's claim to be a Christian when his life tells you that he isn't. Now, this is a very, very important truth, and it's all in connection with following God and walking in love toward our relationship with each other. Now, look at verse 6. Notice that this leads to another four in the same verse, but it doesn't come at the beginning here. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Now that is, don't let anybody deceive you, telling you that they're a Christian or they're a child of God when their lives indicate the otherwise. And he says this, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You can't take sin lightly. And Paul could have extended this list beyond what he did here. And he mentions sins of various kinds as you read through this, especially this latter part of the epistle. And so as he ministers to the people, he tells them, don't let anybody deceive you about these words, that a person can truly trust Jesus Christ as a Savior and go on living the same way he did before he knew anything about the gospel. Let no man deceive you, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. See, people have the idea that because they don't get into serious trouble committing the sins that they do commit, that God doesn't care if there is a God, and it's not really important. But Paul says it's extremely important, because the people who live like this and continue to live like this and whose lives are characterized by things that are disobedient to God, displeasing to God, they're facing the fact that someday the wrath of God is going to fall upon them, and then it'll be too late to change. So he says in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, he's talking to Christians. And he says, in the light of who you are and who they are, speaking of people in the world, the words of Paul mean, don't even begin to do as they are doing. Don't pay any attention to any person who will argue with you against Scripture. Why? And here we come to the reason. For ye were sometimes or once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Now, to be a partaker means to have fellowship with them, and to have fellowship with them means to be with them and do what they do and live the way they live. It's because of the reason you don't do this is because there was a time when you were darkness, but now the Lord has made a change in your life. The light of His Word has shone upon your heart, and ye are light in the Lord, and therefore you're to walk as children of light. Now, I've given my message this morning, the subject that Paul, this shows us the reasoning behind Paul's teaching. He's telling people how they can be followers of God. He's telling us how we can be followers of God, how we can walk in love toward each other, those of us who are the people of God. And so, God has made an amazing change in our lives. We were once darkness, but now we're light as a result of having received the gospel and having our lives changed. So what is our guidance? We're to walk as children of light. We're to live a new, entirely kind of life. We're not to live like we used to live, or the others, like others, want us to live, who would turn us away from God and from His Word. The darkness which we were before is gone, but now we're light in the Lord, and so we're to walk in children of light. Psalmist said long ago, before Paul wrote these words, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." You see, people do what they do and live the way they live, lives that are displeasing to God, because they don't have the light. And that's the reason it's important for us to spread the message of the Word of God. One who is not a Christian must never be allowed to draw us away from what God has revealed in His Word. The Word will keep us from sin if we obey it, or sin is going to keep us away from the Word of God. So are we beginning to see, as we come to these expressions, the reasoning behind Paul's teaching? I hope each one of us can. And it's important for us to see that he goes to great length, not only in this epistle, but he's written 13 epistles that come to us in the New Testament. And this is the emphasis in every single one of them. So it's because of what God has done in our hearts and the changes that He's made, not to our glory at all, but to His glory, that we don't now live like we used to live. And He's not indicating that everybody lives the worst possible lives that they can, but we're all sinners. And if it were not for the grace of God in our lives, we would be doing exactly what a lot of people are doing these days, looking for pleasure, and yet finding that sin will do one thing to you for certain, and that is to ruin your life and the possibility of happiness. So, as we come to this word, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then, as I mentioned in referring to these different fours that we have in this passage of Scripture, he gives us one here in verse 9, and I think that our translators have done the right thing in setting it off in parentheses, not because it's less important, but because it's actually attached to verse 8 and seeks to emphasize that. Now, some of you may find in your translation, if you're not using the King James, you find that the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's because of a different different manuscripts that were in use. But the light that we have received is light that's come from the Word of God, and it's light that has been therefore given to us by the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. So I think that whether you read Spirit here or light, the emphasis is exactly the same, because the Holy Spirit gives us light through the Word, and it's through that Word that our lives are being changed from what we used to be and the way we used to live to what is pleasing to God. Now, those of you who have been here for our study, and perhaps everybody who is here, I hope so, who is familiar with the book of Ephesians, knows that in chapter 4, which is really the beginning of Paul's practical instruction to the people of God, where he tells them what they as Christians should do and what they shouldn't do, we noticed in verse 27, for example, that he said, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, sins don't usually travel in singles. One sin easily leads to another sin. And we know that it's possible for us as Christians to sin, or you wouldn't have instructions like this in the Bible. We may not live this way, but the possibility that we can be guilty of grievous sins is there for all of us. We're reading in our Bible reading now. If you're following our schedule, you've just finished today 1 Samuel and getting ready for 2 Samuel. And Lucille's a little bit ahead in her reading. And she mentioned the other day that she hates to come to that 11th chapter in 2 Samuel. I think that's the right chapter where we have the record of David's sin with Bathsheba. And here's a man after God's own heart, man who'd seen the blessing of God in many ways, saw a woman from his rooftop. He looked down upon her home, and you remember the story, saw this beautiful woman bathing, and he sent to find out who she was, found out she was the wife of one of his best men, a man who was a Hittite, actually. He sent, brought her to his place, and sin followed. And I agree with Lucille, and I'm sure the rest of you feel the same way. I wish that chapter weren't in the Bible, that David had never done that. But here's a man who knew a great deal about the Lord and had seen the blessing of the Lord and was the leader of the Lord's people, and he fell into this sin. Now, he was not an adulterer, because an adulterer is a person who lives like this. He fell into adultery, and to cover his sin, you know, he arranged to have her husband killed, so that he was guilty of two sins. One sin gives place to the devil, and that's the reason we need to be careful, very, very careful about this in our lives, because any of us can be caught in sin. That's the reason it's so important for us to pray that the Lord will give us the strength to be obedient to his will and guard those evil thoughts that may come into our minds that ultimately lead to things like David got involved in. And so he says here that you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, I'm reading from the King James, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, let me back up a little here to say just a few things this morning about the Holy Spirit. The moment you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live in our hearts. You may not have known it. I didn't know it for years until I saw that this was the teaching of Scripture. He's a person. He's a member of the Godhead. Just as much God as God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told his disciples when he was with them in the upper room that he's come to abide with you forever. You can grieve him. You can ignore him, you can quench him, but you never can do anything that would cause him to leave you. And he's there to bear fruit of a different kind in our lives. His fruit, perhaps you know, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. And we're told in Galatians where Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is, that we're to walk in the Spirit. That is, walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Recognize his presence. And he says, if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm reading from Galatians 5:16-17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And I don't think there's a Christian who ever has experienced the transforming power of the gospel, but becomes aware of that warfare that's going on in his own heart. The Spirit of God contending with our flesh, our old nature that is subject to temptation and possible to sin. The Holy Spirit is there in conflict with him so that we can't do the things that we otherwise would do. Every Christian experiences this conflict. God, the Spirit, fighting against our old nature to keep us from doing what we would do if the Spirit of God were not indwelling us. Now, the Spirit of God is working in us to change us, to change us. He also works to keep us from doing what our old nature wants us to do. Now, instead of expressing it in Ephesians like he did in Galatians, we find it expressed here that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The opposite of goodness is uncleanness. The opposite of righteousness is sin. The opposite of truth is, sometimes truth means faithfulness, but if we take this as meaning referring to the truth of the Word of God, the opposite of that is error. So Paul was teaching that we can walk as children of light for two reasons, because now we are light in the Lord, and secondly, because the Spirit of God, who gives us light, is producing good fruit in our lives, and this is true of all of us. His work isn't finished in me, and his work isn't finished in you, but this is going on, and so he says that we're not to walk and live the way we did before because of what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts. Instead of uncleanness and filthiness and foolish talking and fornication and covetousness. Now, many of these are sins which I trust you've never committed, but the possibility is always there. And what he's doing is, he is proving in our lives what is acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, before we're saved, we were out to please ourselves. And there's still that tendency in our hearts. And that's the reason we need to pay attention to the Word of God, and that's why we need to pay attention to the Spirit of God and His work in our hearts. So he says, and have no fellowship, now as we go on, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For, here's again, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved that are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, you might get the impression from the first part of this chapter where, by what Paul is saying, that we're in a defensive attitude in our lives as Christians. We're defensive in our conflict with the flesh. We're defensive in our conflict against sin. And that's true to a certain extent. But now he's telling us that we not only have a responsibility to make sure that we're not living like that, but he says he wants us to know that one reason that the Lord has left us in this world is because sin needs to be reproved. Now look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It is, don't do what other people are doing in the world, but rather reprove them. And then he uses that same word reprove in verse 13. For all things are reproved that are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now, he's talking here about what we need to do in order to get other people to be receptive to the gospel, and we can see their lives changed and this work of salvation going on in their lives so that they will be delivered from the penalty of their sins and be delivered from the power of their sins. Now, all that he says leading up to this particular point has to do with our lives. We're not to do the things that we used to do. We're to do what God wants us to do. We're not children of disobedience any longer. We're now the children of God, which means we're children of obedience. We had no place for the Word of God in our lives before, but now it becomes preeminently important in our lives. And Paul, coming to this point, says that what we are to do is by the lives that we live, reprove people for the way that they're living and the sins that they are committing. Now, this means that we don't just jump on them because of what they do. What Paul is saying here is that there's going to be a testimony in our lives. There's going to be an influence in our lives that is going to convince people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ that he's the only one who can deliver them from their sins and set them free. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I hope none of you sit before your television and watch a movie in which you see all kinds of sin, immorality displayed right there in your home. It's a shame to get into all of that ugly detail and think about them and talk about them. It's a shame even to speak of those things. And here's the word for again, his reason. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame. It's a shame for us even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We always like to know the details of sins, don't we? There's that in us. But what we are to do is to live in such a way, pleasing to God, obeying his word, depending upon the Spirit of God to make us what he wants us to be followers of God, and to walk in love so that people will see by the lives that we live that there is something to the gospel that we preach. Our greatest influence on the lives of people is by the lives that we live. And perhaps you've heard people giving a testimony saying, I saw something in somebody's life that I didn't know what it was, but whatever it was, I wanted it. And when they began to investigate it, they were told about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, the last time he was with them that we know of, for any protracted time, he said that the Spirit of God is coming and he's going to reprove. It's this same word that's used to here. Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he said it in such a way that when he comes to you, he's going to reprove through you the world, people of the world, of sin and of righteousness and judgment. This means convince and convict. To reprove is to convince and to convict. People have the idea you can do anything that you want to do that make any difference, go any way that you want to go. They don't know that a sentence of death hangs over their heads and they're facing the wrath of God. But when they see your life and they see my life as we seek to do what is pleasing to God, that's what God the Holy Spirit is going to do, to shine the light on them and to make them see that there is something to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I get down to the last verse. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, this is like an appeal at the end of an evangelistic message or a conversation that you have with another person and you're seeking to lead them to Christ or get them to see the truth that the only way they can be delivered from the power of their sins and the penalty of their sins is through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on the cross. And so the appeal is, here's a Christian. Now, as we follow this passage through, he's not doing the things that he used to do because he's a child of God. He's a new creature in Christ. The danger is still there. They can do any of these things. He's not going to live that way, but the danger is there that he can fall into sin, that if he gives place to the devil. But he's not to grieve the Spirit of God, as we read in verse 30, because the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. And you and I may not be able to see the difference that other people can see, but if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're going to be different from the run-of-mill people in the world. And as you seek to please God, and as I seek to please God, God is going to use the light of his life in us to bring conviction and to convince people that sin is to bring us under the judgment of God and that there's only one way of escape from that. And so we say to them, after the truth has been presented, "Awake, thou that sleepest." What a description of people in the world. Sound asleep as far as the truth is concerned. Do what they do because they don't know any better. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Our testimony to the world is a testimony that we give by word of mouth. But what's going to make that testimony powerful and useful under the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God is that by God's grace, day by day, you and I are seeking to live according to this book, because this, in living this way, we are proving, as Paul says in this passage, what is well-pleasing and acceptable to God. God has saved us, and we're as prepared for heaven as we ever will be the moment we're saved. But he leaves us here as a testimony to people who aren't saved. The very fact that we're here this morning is an indication God still has a work to do in the world. There are people in the world who are still to be saved. And you and I are given the holy privilege of having a part in that wonderful work as we seek by his grace to live lives that are pleasing in his sight. And the way that we know that it's pleasing in his sight is because we're living in accordance with the word of God. Do we fail? Yes, we do. Sad to say, we fail too often. But the testimony is there and the power is there. The light shines forth. You are what you are by the grace of God. And the way you live is to be seen by people. Not everybody who sees it is going to be saved. But if they are to be saved, this is the means that God is going to use. So as Peter said, and if we're going to be followers of God, we're going to be holy people. Not perfect people, but people who avoid sin. And people who seek by the grace of God to be holy and righteous in God's sight. May the Lord do that work in our hearts so that we may be used in our generation where sin is just running rampant and more so every day. That's our number one problem in our country and nobody's talking about it. But by the grace of God, let's accept what he tells us in the word. We're not to sin because of what God has done in our hearts, and we're not to sin because God wants to use us in reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, should there be anybody here this morning who does not know the Savior, we pray that they may be awakened out of their sleep, that they may rise from the dead, because Christ has given them light. And help us, Father, to see that the way we live is the best way that we can possibly influence others who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only follow you, and we can only walk in love toward each other if you help us to do this. And we know that you've commanded us to do it with the understanding that you would help us, and you do help us. And so we commit ourselves to you. Make Trinity Bible Church and each one of us here bearers of the light that we have through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that people may be able to see as well as hear from our own lips what Jesus Christ has done for us and how much he means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.